been a real, real delight for Shelby and I to be with you again. And we look forward to coming again, the Lord willing, in the summer. And I ask you to pray for us. Pray for God's blessings upon our labors with you in the cause of our Redeemer. I've got to say this, listening to Brother Jesse this morning particularly. He's a dear friend, faithful pastor. And you who are not familiar with the South, you've not listened to orators until you have heard Southern black orators. Now, they don't usually preach much, but they're impressive to listen to. They can take instructions on a chemistry set and read it, make it sound wonderful. W.A. Criswell, who was twice president of Southern Baptist Convention, he was from Kentucky, and he pastored for a while in Kentucky, and then he was called to pastor the church in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist Church, that was established by George W. Truett many years before. And he was driving through Kentucky once, and on his way back down to Dallas. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and he was driving through the country and saw a church building sitting out in the middle of nowhere, and he just crowd around it. They were having an all-date meeting. It was a black congregation, and he decided he'd stop and try to listen, but he couldn't get in. Folks were standing outside the windows listening, standing on the porch listening, and the preacher was just beginning to preach. And he said that preacher started to ask a question. It kind of piqued the interest. And he said, "Where was the Lord before he hung the stars in the heavens?" And where was he, preacher? Where was the Lord before he made the heavens and the earth and went on, as those fellows can do for a few minutes in a congregation? Well, where was he, preacher? He said, "He was in his glory. That's where he was." And Criswell said, "I wish I'd have said that." I wish I'd have said that. So good. Such a blessing. Thank you, brother. Let's turn again to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This familiar story of Lazarus' death and resurrection, recorded here by divine inspiration, was a mighty display of our Savior's eternal Godhead. He who has power to raise the dead by his mere voice must indeed be God the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. This picture was intended by God to show us two things at least. Not only our Savior's Godhead, but these two distinct things. It was intended to be a picture of our spiritual resurrection in the new birth, that which is described in the scriptures as the first resurrection. Our resurrection from death to life by the power of God's omnipotent grace in regeneration. The Lord God Almighty raises sinners up from the dead when he saves them by his grace. And Lazarus' death and resurrection was also intended to picture for us the death and resurrection of God's elect with Christ. We've considered this many times as a picture of the resurrection. I'm sure you have. But have you ever thought of this? Between the time that Lazarus died and the time that the Lord raised him from the dead, for those 4 days while his body was in the tomb, where was Lazarus? Where was Lazarus? I think it's a question worth consideration. During those 4 days while his body slept in the earth, where was he? One of our fellows asked me this question not long ago. He said, "It's not really significant, I don't guess, but where was Lazarus during those 4 days?" Since I've been here, I've been asked at least a couple of times about the state of God's elect between death and the resurrection. Where was Lazarus? That's the question I want to address in my message to you this morning. Let's begin in John chapter 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. That's important. Remember that. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When it says he said plainly, he said it so they get it. Lazarus is dead. He goes on and just a little bit, we're going to read it. He says, Lazarus is not dead. But he says here, Lazarus is dead. Because he speaks to us in terms we can understand. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. What a strange thing to say. I'm glad. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, that is unto Martha, Lazarus' sister, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I wish folks would quit talking like Martha, don't you? When you're trying to teach them something. Well, I know. I know. Martha is here disputing with the Son of God. And she does it without a thought. She does it without a thought. She's talking to him. Lazarus is dead now. The Master has come to show the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus. And Martha is talking to him about the doctrine of the resurrection. This woman who's, even while her heart is heavy with grief at the loss of her brother, doesn't hesitate to debate doctrine with the Son of God. The things we believe, God help us now, hear this, are not doctrines alone. The doctrine of the gospel is life. Our Master said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. They're life, not just theory. The Lord listens to Martha, and he answers this way. Verse 25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now watch this. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But he just said Lazarus was dead. But he was talking then about Lazarus' body sleeping. That body that had died was asleep in the earth. But Lazarus was neither sleeping nor dead. Lazarus was more alive than he had ever been. Lazarus was living. Believest thou this? Verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. You ever wonder why the Lord does things? He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you reckon he could have moved the rock? Well, sure he could. But those people standing by could move the rock. They couldn't raise the dead. And the Lord our God and Savior, who alone can raise the dead, condescends to take such things as we are to roll rocks out of the way. Oh, what a privilege. Would you like to bend that push on that rock? He gives us the privilege, Brother Jesse, of preaching this glorious gospel. We can't, as you so well said, we can't raise the dead, but we can roll the rocks away. We can preach the gospel. We can lift up the path. We can clear away the debris. We can proclaim Christ crucified and watch the master work. He said, take you away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, don't laugh too hard, Martha. Don't beat her up too bad, because we're just like her. Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead for 4 days, and you want us to roll his rock away? Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Lord, show me your glory, Moses said. Would you see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Would you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Martha, didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. When this miracle was performed, many believed. And many others believed not. When the miracle was performed, many saw past the bodily resurrection of this man to the glory of God in the one who raised him from the dead and believed on the Son of God. Oh, may God give you faith then to believe. And some were bewildered. They saw a man raised from the dead. Now this was not one of these old Roberts crusades. This wasn't something fake. This wasn't something that was put on. This was a publicly demonstrated act of divinity, the power of God raising a man from the dead that people had seen laid in that tomb 4 days earlier. And he comes out in life. And still, many did not believe. How come? Because no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. No one can believe, no matter what they see, no matter what convincing evidence you give, they cannot believe except they be born of the Spirit. Oh, Spirit of God, come then and give life to dead sinners this day. Let me say just a few things about Lazarus. First, it should be noted that we're never told in the Scriptures that Lazarus ever said anything about the state of his soul while his body was in the grave. Not a word. Now, you hear fellows today talk about having died and come back again. Not a chance. Not a chance. Especially if they wrote a book about it. Especially if they wrote a book about it. They're lying. They may have had some real good... Now, I've been put under a few times. Doctors have put me in. It is wonderful, man. I mean, it's wonderful. And I've had some strange visions. I've even seen some lights and some darkness. But I didn't die and come back. Lazarus and Paul are two men who went to the third heaven and came back to this earth to live again. And you know what Lazarus said about it? Nothing. And you know what Paul said about it? I can't say anything about it.
That's what he said.
That's what he said. He said, I saw things that words can't express. I saw things that the mind can't conceive, let alone words express. You see, God wisely puts a veil over His most wondrous works. He puts a veil over them so that while we're made aware of them, we can't begin to comprehend them. Would you like to tell me how God incarnate is God incomprehensible? Would you like to explain that for me? And why, preacher, that can't be explained. No, but I can believe it and rejoice in it. Yes. Would you like to tell me how Christ, who knew no sin and did no sin, was made sin for us? Try explaining that. It's beyond explanation. It can't be explained. It can't be defined. And every man who attempts to define it messes it up. How come? Because God puts a veil over His most wondrous works. And we simply behold them with awe and believe. Lazarus says nothing about his time between his death and his resurrection. And yet, the resurrection of Lazarus is one of the most unmistakable, unquestionable revelations of our Savior's Godhead recorded in Scripture. Lazarus' sisters say nothing about what transpired. Apparently, he didn't talk about it. Now, having said that, let me just make a couple of observations in that regard. He who is God, our Savior, can raise sinners dead, no matter how vile, by the mere word of His power, to life everlasting. He can save you. He can save you. There's power, life-giving power in Him who is life. And He who can raise Lazarus from the dead, He who has raised me from spiritual death to spiritual life, can and will raise this body up from the dead in the perfection of resurrection glory. I want to give you some of my thoughts this morning concerning this matter of death and dying. I say my thoughts, they're thoughts that I believe God has given me over the years, gleaned from the book. The message are things that I believe the Spirit of God has stamped on my heart. I like to think about death. I think about it a lot. I think about it deliberately every day. I thank God for every reminder that soon I shall die. And I try to pass those reminders along to others. We see friends get sick in the hospital. I pray for them, and I thank God we're reminded soon we're leaving here. You see, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For the living will lay it to heart. Go to the house of mourning and watch what transpires in the house of mourning when the family is disrupted, when the man that you've loved so much is now gone, the woman you loved so dearly is now gone. Go and learn. But learn something about the one God has taken as well. When the Master cometh, whether at midnight or in the evening, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, I hope, like Mary, I will be ready. And Brother Jesse just said, good to go. So that I will quickly arise and go to him with ease when I hear the Master's come and calleth for thee. Let me talk to you about three things here with regard to this man Lazarus as they apply to you and me. First, Lazarus experienced a separation, a time of separation between soul and body. And then second, there was a state of separation between soul and body. And then thirdly, there was a reunion of soul and body in the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I fully realize things I have to say this morning are things that no natural man can grasp. They're beyond the reach of the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. No eye has ever seen. No ear has ever heard. No human heart has ever conceived the things that await us in glory. But God hath revealed them to us. When he says he's revealed them to us, that doesn't mean that he's shown us all the details and wonders of heaven. He hasn't. He's revealed to us the certainty of these things. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, here's the first thing. Here's the first thing. The Scriptures tell us much about the bodies of God's saints. When our soul is separated from the body in death, the Scriptures reveal much. And these things were true with regard to Lazarus, and they're true with regard to you and I who soon will leave this world, and they're true with regard to our brethren who have left this world. Death for the believer is a temporary separation of soul from body. That living union that's ours with Christ is an indissolvable, indestructible union. So when we talk about a separation of the soul from the body, it is not a separation of the believer from his Lord. It is not a separation of the one who is born of God, from God who saved him. It is not a separation of Lazarus from his Redeemer. When Lazarus was separated from his body, he was with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, Brother Don, wait a minute. The Lord was down here on this earth. When the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he was still with the Father in heaven. He did not cease to be the omnipresent God. He's seated in heaven right now in a physical body, is he not? Certainly he is. Is he here with us? Oh yes. Oh yes. And as Lazarus was taken to glory, he was taken to be with his Savior. The believer, as soon as he leaves this world, as soon as he is separated from this body, enters into heavenly glory. And the separation was just a brief one. He was just separated from his body for 4 days. Lazarus was just separated from his family for 4 days. It was just a very brief separation. And when our Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Brother Jesse referred us to it just the other night. You remember he revealed himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. The God not of the dead, but of the living. Turn over to Luke. Luke's Gospel. Chapter 20. Hundreds of years later. Now, if it had not been for this passage in Luke's Gospel, I would never have guessed, I would never have imagined that our Lord's words to Moses in Exodus 3 had anything to do with the resurrection of the dead. I'd have never dreamed it. But here, our Lord quotes himself in Luke chapter 20, defending and declaring the doctrine of the resurrection. Look at verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Our Lord said, Moses made it evident that the dead are going to rise again. Right. Moses made it, because he's the God of the living. Now, when Lazarus was separated from his body, our Lord referred to his time of separation as a sleep. Not a sleep of the soul. No. No, the soul is life. And the soul of man born of God never sleeps. Never sleeps. Remember in the Song of Solomon, even in the time of languishing, the bride says, my heart waketh. The soul born of God never sleeps. It's always full of life. For it is the life of God in you that makes the soul to live. And we live forever. But these bodies sleep. These bodies sleep in the dust. And sleep in the dust in hope of the resurrection. Listen to this. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This body sleeps, and sweet sleep it is. Far too little has been said about the sleeping of our bodies in the arms of our Redeemer. But did you know the Lord Jesus purchased my flesh as well as my soul? The resurrection of the body is called the redemption of the purchased possession. So the redemption is not really finished. We think about redemption, we only think about it in terms of the payment of the price. We only think about it in terms so much of the time of the actual accomplishment of substitutionary atonement. But redemption is the complete deliverance of our being, not just our souls, the complete deliverance of our beings from all the consequences of the fall and of sin in the glorious resurrection. When Christ comes, then comes the redemption of the purchased possession. These bodies shall be raised from the death. Oh, what a sweet sleep it is then that waits for the Savior. But while we live here in this body, we grow. This body that is the instrument in which the Lord God allows me to serve him in this vessel of clay. This body of flesh. I realize that when the scripture talks about the flesh, it doesn't just refer to this physical body, but it refers to the inner man, what we are by nature, the fallen man. But you can't distinguish the one from the other. As long as I live in this physical body of this flesh, I live with this horrible foe in my soul called humanity and sin and flesh and Adam and death working in me. This flesh that lusts against the Spirit. I said, this sleep, oh, what a sweet sleep it should be. For when this body sleeps in the earth, I shall then be done with all warfare. I shall then be done with all sin. I shall then be done with everything that hinders me from that which I most desire, and that is complete consecration to my God. Complete conformity to my God. Complete submission to His will. That's sweet sleep. That's sweet sleep. Who would ever think of disturbing the sleep of a man who is just exhausted, worn out? Especially a man who's exhausted, worn out from the heat of a long battle with no rest for such a long time. The Lord's disciples said, Master, he's asleep? Well, that's good. That's good. Who won't understand that? Soon, this body shall sleep in the earth. And when it does, that's good. That's good. Oh, what blessedness it shall be. The anticipation of it is joyous. Let us ever live on the tiptoe of faith, looking for everlasting life to Jesus Christ our Lord. Looking for Him, anxiously anticipating His coming, whether it be to put us to sleep in death, or to come and raise us immediately by His glorious second advent, looking unto Him for life everlasting. Lazarus' death, his separation of his soul from his body, like ours, was for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus told his sisters, I told his disciples who were standing by when he got the message from his sisters, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It was for this purpose, God's glory, that God might be visibly glorified to wandering worlds, that God Almighty, our Lord Jesus, took on Himself our nature. That God the Son came into this world in human flesh. It was to demonstrate God's glory visibly to wandering worlds. Not just in His sacrifice, by which all the attributes of God were glorified in our redemption. Not just in calling us from death to life and changing our lives so that folks would look and say, wow, I knew Jesse when he used to run the streets, now look at him. No. Now the world doesn't see God's glory in those things. But there's a day coming when our God shall spread His elect as virgins, chaste virgins, robed in white, perfect and pure, before all the regions of the damned. And He'll say, look here, this is my glory in you, His own, whom He's redeemed by His blood and by His grace. And all the world shall behold the glory of God in Mike Loveless and Stephen Doyle and Don Fortner. That's just beyond me. That's just beyond me. Lazarus died. His body slept. His soul was separated from his body for God's glory, for the purpose that the Lord Jesus might come and by His mere word raise that already rotting flesh to life again. And everybody around see it. to display His glory. Well, what about this time of separation? This state where Lazarus was for these 4 days, where you and I shall be between death and the resurrection. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God the Holy Spirit has given us some indication in His Word what the state should be like. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's already more than I can get out. People have the idea that when we die, we're just going to kind of float around on the clouds until the resurrection, and some kind of a formless spirit. No. Between death and the resurrection, we have a house, a building, a body, a temporary body perhaps, I don't know, a body, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, this body, this house from heaven, going to be a whole lot like when you're in. That's how Moses and Elijah stood on the mount, wasn't it? Somebody, just like they had before. And Peter and James and John recognized them as Moses and Elijah, and they'd never even seen a picture of them. They also were in the mount with the Lord in this marvelous pre-heaven display of heaven's glory. Read on now. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. We groan. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. What do you mean, Paul? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. You see, how can I say this and be understood? Life for you and I, who are God's, in this world, is just a process of dying. Now, no one has a better life. This man who's talking to you, God has given me a blessed life. And the life that I have with my family, with God's saints in Danville, with my friends around the world, the life I have is incomparable. I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world's history. Nowhere. I can't compare what a life God's given me. But the life I have with me. Oh my God, what a struggle. It is as two opposing armies constantly are at war in my heart. It is as light and darkness are constantly fighting, as if heaven and hell are constantly at war. And most of the time it looks like darkness and hell triumphs. Thank God it doesn't, but that's the way it appears. And when I drop this flesh, the war's over. And life begins. The believer then is brought into immediate glory. Clothed upon mortality, swallowed up with immortality. No wonder when Stephen was dying, he saw the Lord Jesus standing in heaven. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then freed of self. Face to face with our Redeemer. Freed of sin and freed of self. Beholding Him in all His goodness and grace and glory. Freed. So completely freed of self. Let me see if I can express what's been going through my mind last several weeks preparing this message. Lazarus was with the Lord in heaven. Thou, Lord, said to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's not talking about a compartment in hell. That's paradise. That's paradise. But gee, Lazarus was with the Lord Jesus in heaven, completely freed of sin and self. And while he's there, the Master says, Lazarus, I'm taking you back to the earth. And he's perfectly willing to go. Perfectly willing to go. Happy to go back and abide a while longer in the flesh. Struggling with sin. In this warfare. Trusting the Redeemer. For just one reason. For just one reason. Not as these fools on television and radio who try to sell you their books talking about dying and coming back there. Oh, I just want to be with my wife a little longer. No. Now, I'll be honest with you. I face the prospect of having to leave this dear lady. And it is a prospect. It is a painful prospect. But if I ever left her, I'd never miss her. That's right. That'd be over. No, I just desire. I'll go back there and stay with Martha and Mary a little while longer. No, I need to get married and have some sons to lead my family when I'm gone. No. Just one reason. The glory of God. That the Lord God might in Him signally show forth His glory. And so 4 days later, after His death, Lazarus' body and his soul are united. And soon, after we leave this world, children of God, our Lord Jesus is coming again, and we shall come with Him. And when we come with Him, body and soul united, these bodies shall be raised from the death, from the dust, from the corruption, from the ashes. These bodies shall be raised incorruptible. So a natural body shall be raised a spiritual body. Wow. A spiritual body. You talk about a contradiction in terms if you read it anywhere except in this book. A spiritual body. Abraham going to live with him in a spiritual body. Elijah already lives with him in a spiritual body. In a spiritual body. We shall live forever with him in a spiritual body. Incomparable to anything we can imagine on this earth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How's that going to happen? Those who are asleep, their bodies sleeping out yonder in the cemetery, their bodies sleeping in the belly of the sea, their bodies scattered in the ashes, been persecuted and burned to death and scattered in the four winds by pagans, and they said, now let's see him raise them from the dead. They're coming with him. Those that sleep are coming with him. How do they go? As they come, their bodies shall be raised from the dead. Let's see, look at it. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, there's that word, precede them which are asleep. Now these dispensational yahoos who talk about the 7-year tribulation and the rupture of the church and all that stuff, they say, I want to live when Jesus comes, but I want to be in the resurrection when Jesus comes in the rapture. It'd be better if you want preeminence, it'd be better to be dead first. Is that what it said? That's what it said. We're not going to prevent them which sleep. No. There are not going to be any preferences in the resurrection. Oh no. We're chosen by the same Father's everlasting love, redeemed by the same blood at Calvary, called and saved by the same grace, and we shall be raised in the same immortality, just as our Redeemer himself raised up quickly, and they shall come with him. Read on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Jubilee is about to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort yourselves and one another with these words. Amen.